Now let's be honest, we're in church. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You sound good." Glad you're here this morning. If there's one thing that I want you to take away from the message today, it's this. Now listen, it's this. It's real important for us. If you want to grow, you got to go. Can you say that with me? If you want to grow, you got to go. Now, every year about this time, around this time at the end of the school year, I used to take a group of 8th grade students every year, the 8th grade students going into 9th grade, and we would take them to Disneyland. Everybody liked Disneyland, right? The happiest place on earth where the happiness wears off in about 8 hours. Anyway, Disneyland, right? And so we would, I would sit them in the bus, and we'd have about 50 of these students sitting in the bus, and they got the tickets, were ready to go inside. They're really excited. And imagine you being one of those students just going, getting ready to go inside Disneyland. You've got your ticket. You're ready to go. You take your ticket. You scan it through the turnstile. You got your ticket. Anybody want a ticket? I want to give one away. Okay, it's not real. Anyway, the idea is that you're in to Disneyland now. You enter into Disneyland, and you enter, and you're just in awe. Amazing, the entrance and all of that, and just that little knoll, the grassy knoll, and the monorail, and you stay there for about 8 hours just admiring everything that's there. And maybe you get a churro at lunch, I don't know, that's right nearby the entrance, but you don't go very far. You see people going on in, but you just stay there because, man, you got in, and you got the ticket, and you're in. Now, I would ask this question: have you really experienced Disneyland? Because your entrance doesn't always guarantee your experience. And we're going to find out today what the writer of Hebrews is going to try to encourage us is to go beyond where we are now to something better, to greater. So if you have a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, grab the Bible in the pew in front of you, pull that baby out, say hi baby, and open it up to Hebrews 5. If you don't want to do either of those and you have a phone and there's an app on your phone, go there. If not that, go on to Bible Gateway and pull it up, Hebrews 5. Everybody, eyes on the word this morning as we look. As we go into Hebrews 5, I came across this interesting little syndrome called the Peter Pan syndrome. Now listen, Roy Long, a Texas Tech University student, wrote this: "Peter Pan was my childhood hero. He had every quality a kid could want. He could fly, fight pirates in Never Never Land. Except for wearing the tights, I could really see myself doing all of those things. And I tried to emulate him in many ways. Now that I'm an adult, I know I should not act or be like Peter Pan, though it seems that many in my generation haven't figured this out. They have Peter Pan syndrome, a disease that causes someone to believe he or she can remain in childhood forever. This disease preys upon young adults, especially those afflicted with this syndrome, believe Never Never Land actually exists, and it's called college. Peter Pan syndrome is the pandemic of our generation," he says. "Manifestations of Peter Pan syndrome include a refusal to grow up. Symptoms include a refusal to go on dates, spending hours upon hours playing video games and eating pizza every meal of the day. In short, it's a refusal to take responsibility for life," he says. "Undiagnosed and untreated, Peter Pan syndrome will result in years wasted in the pursuit of things which do not matter." Now, is Peter Pan syndrome an actual syndrome? Actually, it's a pop culture kind of psychology thing that's thrown out there that anybody, in fact, you could be married to a Peter Pan. You just don't know. Peter Pan syndrome, again, the inability to take responsibility of life in life. And the writer of Hebrews wants us to know that that same kind of syndrome, the Peter Pan syndrome, never growing up, can actually come into our spiritual life. Hebrews, ultimately, we looked at this before, but Hebrews has some warnings in it. It can be called a book of warnings. We've already been warned about drifting in chapter 2, unbelief and disobedience in chapter 3, and now here in chapter 5 is the failure to grow up. The writer of Hebrews wants us to deal with some of the deepest truths found in the New Testament, but he realizes his audience, the Hebrew Christians, they're not ready for that kind of challenge. And so he has to pause and address their lack of maturity. So let's kind of listen in. This is what he says, verse 11, chapter 5. "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Actually, you were slow in listening." Say, slow in listening. Okay, actually dull in listening. We will talk about that. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths, the ABCs of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Somebody say steak, steak or a good salad if you're vegetarian. Okay. Anyway, who lives on milk being still an infant is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil discernment. Therefore, let us move beyond, this is what he's saying now, move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward into maturity. What's he saying? If you want to grow, you gotta go. That's right. So not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Verse 2 and chapter 6, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We know that it can accomplish what it set out to do. Your word tells us that. We ask now, God, you would soften our hearts that are hard in this place. Lord, our ears that are stopped up, would you just loosen those places in us so that we could hear what you're wanting to speak to us, so that we could grow in you and experience you like never before. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you, ultimately, the problem of spiritual maturity. As we dive into that, the writer has just been talking about Christ and the high priest, spiritual immaturity, okay? Christ and the high priest in order of Melchizedek. Everybody say Melchizedek. Remember last week we talked about the doohickey, right? Christ is our doohickey, okay? That was last week. What is that? It means he has something that you don't have. He's connected to the Father. He's fully divine, right? And fully man at the same time. So he is our doohickey, our high priest. He's the greatest high priest. And this audience now, he wants to make sure it's clear that they understand that they can go on further. And almost like in the middle of a sermon, like a good pastor will recognize his audience and say, they're not quite getting this. He stops. And in a way of trying to encourage them to take the next step in their faith, he pauses to deal with what he sees as immaturity. They're not getting it. They're not quite, it's not sinking in. And so they're just not trying to understand. So that's what's happening here. He knows that it's not because the material is difficult to cover, but it's because they're not at a place to actually receive it. This isn't actually an ear problem or a listening problem. It's a heart issue, ultimately. So they're no longer trying to understand. They knew the simple truths of faith, but again, that's as far as they've gotten. So let's look at the problem here. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Again, not because they lacked education, not because they lacked smarts, intelligence, okay? They had all of that. They just weren't willing. They no longer wanted to understand. The word here is dull of hearing or slow to hear, as I've had you say already. Literally, those two Greek words, no push. Interesting. It's a motivational thing. They had no push in their life. These men and women used to have an eagerness about the gospel, an excitement about hearing about the good news of Christ and his word, but they no longer try. They no longer care about spiritual things. Some, before I'm done with the end of this service, this sermon here, they will say, maybe in your mind you're thinking this, Ron, why can't you just leave me alone? I'm here this morning. I'm fine. My life is okay. I'm happy to be where I am. Why do you want to keep poking at me? My life is just fine. Why do you have to keep bothering me with this stuff? Because listen, the writer of Hebrews keeps bothering me. And if he keeps bothering me, I'm going to keep bothering you. That's how this works. There is a message here for all of us. That is, we can take for granted what we've learned in Christ. And little by little, we can drift away. Be careful. Early believers, somehow they drifted away, whether it was culture or going back to their old ways. And like many of us, we could have become uninterested in spiritual truths. Like Jeremiah 6:10 says, to whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them, and they find no pleasure in it. Is that you this morning? God wants to speak to you. The Spirit wants to speak to you. Despite me, the Holy Spirit would speak to you through his words. The writer of Hebrews now doesn't want them to miss this anymore. It's very important teaching he wants to go on. But he's admonishing them. Now, we don't do this a lot in church, but let's try it just to see if we can. Turn to the person next to you and say, don't do that. Go ahead. Don't do that. Try it. Look, some of you can't even turn to the person next to you, so I don't know how this is going to work, but admonishment means turning to the person next to you. Sometimes it means encouraging, but it also means stop what you're doing, turn around, go a different direction. And so the writer's trying to do this with us here in the scripture. He gives us actually four of these things that I'll go over this morning that I can see from the text, and I guarantee you, if all four of those are in your life, there's probably an indication that you're not growing. Because if you want to grow, you gotta Go. Okay, so one of those happening probably any time in our life, but all four of those we should be taking notice. So let's look at the cause of spiritual immaturity. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food, steak, right? Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. So look at cause number one. They wasted time. Wasted time. Actually, when it is saying, considering the time, you ought to be teachers. Thinking about that, time has actually passed. Information has been shared, but no growth has taken place. Just like the physical body, our spiritual body needs time to mature and to grow up. It just doesn't happen overnight. They've been instructed so much that they should have been able to teach someone else. Now listen, all of us in life are teachers somewhere. I can tell you this, you may not even be aware of the teaching that you're giving. I can tell you people in this church, by watching their life and how they respond to the difficulties, are teaching me a great deal, Jack Hines, right? You know this, right? Watching people in your life, helping you see how to get through things. All of us should be teaching somewhere, not just your kids, but people around you who you're influencing. As a believer, you have platforms to teach from. And it doesn't have to be the platform at church or in a classroom. It could be even in your home. So again, here we're going to see that they wasted their time. And chronologically, you know that you can age, right, and never really mature, right? Some of you know this, right? You can age but never really mature. Maturity is actually a choice. It's something you choose to do. Let me give you three stages of spiritual development that sometimes we'll talk about in church life. They're real basic ones. The first one, I'm going to call it the come stage. Come to Jesus, okay? Come to Jesus. Jesus says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Come follow him. It's the invitation stage. And this is where you're fed by somebody else. They come alongside of you. You come to know Christ. You're fed by someone. Then there's the grow stage. Now, after the come stage, there's the grow stage. You want to grow, and you begin to see that, you know what, I don't need to go to listen to a pastor's sermon every week to actually get food. I can actually open God's word and read it for myself and take it in and digest it and see that God wants to speak to me every day with not only his logos word, but his rhema word, the word spoken into my heart, feeding yourself. And then go. Go from there and actually feed someone else. In other words, this happens all the time. Hopefully in your life group it's happening where you're actually sharing about what's being shared here on Sunday so that you share with one another. Or you take this home or you talk to a friend about this whole thing of growing in Christ beyond here. The writer of Hebrews is saying that his audience should be in stage three, but they're actually in stage one. That's what he's telling us, okay? So again, we see this wasted time. Next, I want to show you the unapplied teaching. Hebrews 12, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over what? Again, again, again. It's repetition coming back at them, but they're not mastering the ABCs. That's the foundational truths, like ABCs. Just like we do in life, right? We learn the ABCs. Do we have to sing that this morning? No, I don't think so. But we could do the ABCs, right? We learn the ABCs so we can learn to put together words and sentences and paragraphs and be able to communicate. The same way here, they need those basic things. They couldn't even get beyond the letters of the alphabet. So the truth being, the writer knows this, that truth heard but not internalized and maintained will be lost. It will be. Listen, I know just as well as you do. If I don't internalize what I'm doing today, if I don't somehow make it real for you to grasp onto, because, you know, again, if you want to grow, you got to go. Those little things that will help you in life to go beyond here to say, what was talked about on Sunday? Even for myself, the one who preaches the message. What was talked about last week? The doohickey. Oh, yeah, high priest, and I'm connected to him. And it helps. Those things help. So, again, here, they're not applying this thing. So then we see a deficit in their diet, okay? A deficit in their diet. They were saved, they learned these basics, they kind of go back over this all over and over again, and it says, you need milk, not solid food. Now, author Kent Hughes is now writing, he says the writer is using what we call caustic sarcasm. In studying this week, it's so interesting to read about this, but he's using caustic sarcasm to kind of arouse his audience, for them to go, wait a minute, I'm grown up. What do you mean? And he uses this illustration that is to actually kind of alert us. Like, imagine men and women in diapers sucking on a bottle or breastfeeding. That's the picture. Caustic sarcasm. He wants to jolt his audience and include them. to say, look, this could be you. Stop sucking on your thumbs. Grow up. All right? To be a little more direct. All right? So while that's actually a funny picture, in a bigger way, it's actually really sad. It's heartbreaking that that would continue to happen. People then, and sometimes now, will choose malnutrition over really good food. They'll choose the milk of the bottle, right, in the bottle, over a steak or a good salad for the vegetarians. Like, okay. Anyway, then delayed development is the last thing I want you to see. Again, they need milk. He's restating they got to go back to the ABCs. All of this results in, ultimately, a delayed development. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Now, a spiritual baby is so cool to watch when somebody actually comes to Christ brand new in the Lord. They're excited about the things of God. You've been around somebody like that? They're so stoked. They're like on cloud nine, and they're like, whoa, give me some of that. I want to bottle that. What happened in my faith? How come I'm not there anymore? You know, you need that kind of motivation, right, when you're early in your walk. And I remember doing this camp one time, and we were up with like 200 students, and these were mostly non-believing students, and we were sharing the gospel with them. They're high schoolers. And sharing the gospel. And one night at the end of the evening, I was doing like an open mic thing where they would come and share their testimony, just what God had done in their life that weekend. And we had like a guy with long hair. He was a rocker, definitely a rocker, you know, like, yeah. Okay, he gets the mic and he's like pulling the hair back, like, I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart this weekend. And everybody's like, yeah. And he says, and it's so beeping awesome. And just like that, the whole crowd, like, I can't say that word. One, I'm in church. Two, I'm a pastor. But I can tell you it rhymes with trucking, okay? So that's the kind of word, all right? I didn't say it. But the idea is, here, I didn't know what to say. And it was like crickets. And so I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, and he's not done with you yet, is he? You see, we're all in progress. Turn to the person next to you. We're all growing. We're all growing. Say, we're all growing. That's me. Okay. So again, we need to know that, we need to understand this in terms of our development. Sometimes it can get delayed, right? Sometimes it can get delayed, and this happens in our lives. Spiritual babies are awesome, but if you stay there, you're not going to grow. You got to get beyond there, because if you want to grow, you got to go. Okay, so here, I'm guessing, by the way, that there may be some here today who kind of say this, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I avoided hell, I got the ticket, so leave me alone. Let me tell you this. Our Christian culture plays into this kind of thinking all the time. People change churches based on their preferences all the time. One writer says this, pastors are expected to feed their flock weekly with a little squirt of milk here, and a little milk there. If it's too warm, there's a cry of rejection. Ah! If it's too cold, they're disapproval. I don't like that. Some even cry if they can't have their way. And they take their blocks and either go home or find a different nursery. That's called a different church. And we do this all the time. Listen, 1 Corinthians 3 says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in among you. Are you not worldly? He's saying, look, there's jealousy, there's quarreling. You are not acting like mere humans. That's all you're acting like. You should be more than that. Spiritually, some of you experience this in church life. In fact, you probably have a story or two about church where you've seen infighting in the church. You've seen where it doesn't look like it's much different. In fact, all this stuff that happens in the church, the craziness, the jealousy, the positioning, the bickering, the fighting, you kind of wonder, well, no wonder the world doesn't want what we have, right? You look at all this stuff. Now, if you've seen this happen in church life, the strife, the envy, and the fighting, congratulations, you just peeked into the nursery. I don't want to be a part of a church like that. I don't. I want to be a part of growing, deep, maturing people who can get through conflict in a healthy way that builds God up. Do you want to be in a church like that? That's me. That's what I want to be in. And I want to be a part of that. But I have to deal with my immaturity. Let me give you some signs real quick. Self-absorbed. That's immaturity. All about you. This life is not about you. Demanding, you should do this, and you should do this now, and you should do it for me. Anyone who's had a baby knows what this is like in 3 a.m. Impatient, weak, these are signs. And again, a church full of people like that is not where we want to be. The problem of spiritual maturity, we've seen that. The cause, we've seen that. Now maybe let's go to the remedy, really. The remedy. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So let me give you four marks from this passage right out of the scripture. First of all, exposure to teaching that goes beyond the basics. There needs to be exposure. You want to have a remedy to all of this? What goes beyond milk? There are two words in the New Testament, solid food and meat. And one of the commentaries I read this week, I came across a quote by Charles Ryrie. He wrote the Ryrie Study Bible, right? Some of you might have that. He was a Dallas Theological Seminary professor. He writes this, "What is meat truth? Of course, the Bible does not label passages milk or meat so as not to always have an easy answer to that question. However, one subject is clearly designated as meat, that is the matter which reminded the writer of the Hebrews just how unable his audience was to understand what he was talking about." What was the subject matter last week? Melchizedek. Listen, you know anything about Melchizedek? This is your maturity question. You know anything about Melchizedek? This is what he's saying here. It goes all the way back to Melchizedek. Do I know the scriptures that well? In Genesis 14, don't turn down, get distracted. But do I know anything about Melchizedek? What do I know about him? What do I know to come? And thank God we have a pastor who's going to take that in a couple weeks and encourage us with that very difficult passage. Thank you, Fred. I'm glad I'm not teaching on that one. Anyway, here is an example of meat of the word. That's what he's saying. This is the example, the meat of the word. It's not an easy doctrine. It's actually what he says is a test doctrine. And it's not the only test. There are other tests in Scripture. But if you say this morning, what's the big deal? I don't really care about Melchizedek. What's the problem? That's the problem. You don't care. And here, I got to tell you this. Can I admonish you? Will you let me? Look, if it's in the Bible, it's there for a reason. It has purpose in our lives. We can't just blow it off like it's not there. And even the difficult passages we should struggle with. And by all means, I don't have answers to all that stuff. I know Fred doesn't have answers to all that. But God will help us as we read it, as we study it. The reason it's in there is for us to grow and be stretched, okay? Again, some might say this. This might be just the meat to chew on for you this week. Figure out who Melchizedek is and why he's there. That might just be some for you to study on for the next month. I don't know. Again, you could get the ticket. You can enter. But never really experience all of God unless you grow. If you want to grow, you gotta go. Okay. So again, it's great to hear basic truths of the gospel every week. It's great to be a part of a church that gives that every week. And I'm not dissing on churches that do that every week with a different flavor, because there are some churches that I know. Hey, listen, when I was in between churches, I went to 6 services on a Sunday. I could go to 6 services in 6 different churches. It was cool. I'm like a church rat. I love that stuff. Looking at the lights, how they do worship, what the pastor does, all this stuff. You know, I'm like, ooh, I'm in my world, you know. But, you know, here's what I realized too. We cater to this consumerism mentality. And I'm not sure that's what God intended for the church. Folks, we got to grow. We got to be concerned about what that means in our life to take the next step in faith, to get beyond the basics. And again, you need more than that. You need exposure to just a simple gospel every week. Again, so next thing, clear signs of growth. There need to be clear signs of growth. Not just, again, exposure to a teaching that goes beyond the basic, but clear signs of growth. We know that maturity involves time and intention. So here's an example. Do you give your car keys to your baby? No. Not a good, no. In fact, some of you are saying, I don't even give them to my high schooler. I don't. You want them to grow up, and that takes time. It takes time for all of us to mature. And these Christians, they'd had enough time. The problem wasn't that they hadn't matured, and they didn't have enough time to mature. They had that. And Peter tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And sometimes I'll say this with our young people is, I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I could be, but I'm not what I was. Can you say that with me? I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I could be, but I'm not what I was. Such a great thing to remember. I'm growing. I'm growing. I'm growing. Are you moving on in maturity? The third thing here is engage with God's growth agenda. This is what I know in working with people. God has an agenda for you, a personal one. Now, some of you say, well, I never heard his agenda. And again, God's been trying to get your agenda, trying to get your attention to get on his agenda. His goal for you, his growth area for you. I know this. There are people around me who could list off a list of growth areas. I can only engage in a couple of those at a time. And I'm only aware of them when God makes them aware in me. And again, God has this for every single one of us. I know this when I work with people. Sometimes it just takes a little drilling down, but each of us know there's an area in our life that God wants us to grow in. And sometimes, ultimately, in our life, you know, the key to growth is repetition, right? The key to growth is what? Repetition. The key to growth is what? Repetition. It's a great teaching tool, repetition, right? And God does this with us through the word, and not just repeating anything. Look, any musician knows that you don't just practice. You practice perfection. You don't just practice as an athlete to miss shots. You actually practice to make them. So again, practice, repetition, over and over. Here's the thing. In that growth agenda in your life, you're going to see this. God sometimes allows a problem to come. How many people know this? You're just willing to admit it, just with the hand. God allows problems. Yeah? He allows problems into your life. And listen. You say, well, life is fine. It's been great for like 10 years. I don't have any problems. Look, you call up the church, we'll give you a problem. Okay? We got lots of problems. Problems actually do this in your life. They grow you. If you'll engage with the agenda, God, what do you want me to do in this problem right now? He will grow you. He will take that honest prayer that says, I don't know what to do. I'm at the end of myself. And he will grow you. And he will stretch you. And he will ask you to trust him a little more. So we've got to be able to engage with his agenda and then be able to discern good and evil. Discernment's such a huge gift. I'm so thankful that there are people in my life who have matured enough in the Lord that they know the difference between good and evil. But not just that, they know the difference between better and best. And I got to tell you, sometimes we need to get around people who have this kind of discernment, who have walked a little in life, who can help us with wisdom discern. Again, greatest benefit from knowing God's word and continuing to grow and mature is the wisdom and discernment that you gain over time. A mature believer can discern between better and best. An immature believer struggles with what is right and wrong. And a mature believer is just on that other end of the spectrum. Okay, so you get that? You get all this? If you want to grow, you gotta... Oh, come on, wake up. I know you checked out. If you want to grow, you got to go. Okay, so let's finish up here. The call to go beyond the basics, all right? The writer then goes on in chapter 6. There's no break here, just in our Bibles that have been translated, is encouraging us to move beyond the basics. And he lists out the fundamental truths that we should go beyond. It's actually a good test to see if we're still drinking milk or not. Okay, so three areas I want to just point out and we're going to end. Three areas. First of all, the area of God himself, and it's repentance and faith. Repentance means to change the mind. Metanoia, say that with me. Metanoia means to change your thinking. You've got to actually change your thinking. As coming to Christ, you begin to see that you need a Savior. Some people might even be here this morning, they don't even see it. You need a Savior. You need someone to save you from your sin, and there's no sin that you've done that's too difficult for him to save you from. It's called grace, and he wants to come into your life. Once you figure out repentance, I need to move in this direction, right? I need to turn away from my old ways. Then you can take these steps of faith. I trust you, God. I'm going to walk with you. The writer's saying you got to get beyond that. You got to get beyond then the second area, which is church, okay? Church, baptism and the laying on of hands. These are ministries in the church, right? We see that people get baptized. Why do we get baptized? We identify with the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, and then we recognize his new birth that he's giving us. We see this as something internally happening in a new believer. It's your first step. Listen, your first step of obedience. If you have not been baptized, it's your first step of obedience and following him. The Bible tells us, go, follow him, be baptized. And when you're dunked and put under and you rise again, that's signifying the death and resurrection of God doing something internally inside of you in your spirit, man, that you can't describe maybe even. You can just sense it. And you know that he's setting you free from all the past and you've got a new way forward because you've turned. That's baptism, right? Inward working, outward expression. And then we have the next thing, which is the laying on of hands, right? The laying on of hands. Now, in the New Testament, in Acts, they especially laid hands on for the receiving of gifts, for the encouragement to go on to a mission, those kinds of things. And we don't see a lot of laying hands on church today, but we do lay hands on people. Well, my dad used to lay hands on me, but that was different kind of laying on hands, but you know what I'm saying? But even in this, it's talking about gifting and about God preparing. And this is the ministry of the church. Do you know your gifts? Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Do you are serving in a spiritual gift? Are you serving somewhere? Because you might just be taking up more and more and more and becoming this big cesspool and not having any outlet of service. That's why personal ministry is so huge for us. Not just being part here Sunday morning in a life group, but a personal ministry that you're involved in. Look, you don't have a personal ministry. We've got lots of areas. Children, youth. We've got adults that need ministry too. We have life groups and all of that to be a part of. And in this, he's saying, now the laying on of hands is part of that, the gifts. And then the last thing is future. Resurrection and final judgment. A lot of people don't actually know much about the resurrection and what the Bible teaches about resurrection. So let me give you three things about resurrection. Believers will be raised at the rapture. That's what the Bible teaches. Old Testament saints will be raised at the end of the tribulation. And then unbelievers raised at the end of the millennium. Now, I know and realize you may not understand all of that, right? You're like, I need a class on that, Pastor. I didn't know what the millennium, the tribute, what? Okay, what you need to know is we're going to be raised in Christ. Okay, don't get hung up on that, he's saying. And then final judgment is this. After the rapture, the believers will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. After the millennium, the unbelievers will be judged at the great white throne. This is what you need to know this morning. We as believers need to be judging ourselves every day. By the Holy Spirit, God, help me to see where I need to be corrected in you, to confess and come before you, be cleansed and be right with you and to walk with you. Listen, these were all taught. They were basic things and struggles with the early Christians. However, the Hebrew writer wants to get us beyond that. You see, they had the ticket. They stood at the gate and they just stood inside the entrance. And he's saying, you got to go beyond, because if you want to grow, you got to go. So as we end this morning, I want you to imagine a church of deep, mature people, where the first priority of the lead pastor is to serve as the chief spiritual development officer of the entire congregation. Gordon MacDonald writes this, deep people are a treasure, a greater than the church's preacher, greater than the hottest program, and even greater than its worship band. And I know a lot of people go, ew. But I got to tell you something. Some of you know this. You've been here for years. You are a treasure to this church. I want to say to you, thank you. Thank you for your maturity, your humble service, and your love, and your giving. And we should treasure you. We ought to do that. Imagine a church now, folks, who people whose lives are organized around Jesus, his character, his calling, his serving, his death on the cross for their sins. They understand that. Imagine a people of diverse abilities and giftedness, each having power to influence all the other people around them. Imagine a church where they know Jesus and they're growing in Christ likeness, and they live a life of faithful service. People who love the world and mix well with others, meaning the people of the world, right? But are wary of spiritual entanglements. Imagine a church known for their wisdom and their compassion for others and their perseverance in hard times. Folks, what this church needs is an awakening. What we need as a church is an awakening, a sparking in our hearts, so that when we hear God's word, we turn to him in worship and we change and we choose to grow, because we know this. If you want to grow, let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just wonder this morning, just one real practical way for me to challenge you. If you want to grow and that's you, just raise a hand. I say, I want to grow. I don't want to stay where I'm at. All over the church, I want to grow. I don't want to stay where I'm at. Father, you see this. In Jesus' name, I pray for every hand that's raised, Lord, and even ones that aren't, that you would, God, grow in them their faith, that they would take the next step, that Spirit, by your power this morning, right now, give them the next step. Put it in their hearts. Put it on their hearts so that when we walk through these doors, Lord, they know exactly what they need to do in following after you. And now I pray for the heart that's far from you today, Lord. The one who's uneasy now in this service because your Spirit's working on them. Would you draw them to you like never before? Would you make them sick of their sin? Would you challenge them with their unbelief? Would you give them faith now in the name of Jesus to turn to you? And if that's you this morning, all you have to say is, Jesus, I'm here. I recognize I'm a sinner. And I ask you to lead me in my life. I confess you now as Lord. In Jesus' name.